So as we kind of get into the rhythms of the fall and we kind of start getting into all of the groove, the different things happening all the time, and I will say it's almost laughable at how often our facilities are used all the time. There's a few seats up here on the far left if you guys need them. I'm just saying, it's all right. There's all these things happening, and it seems like we're a lot like Lego, where like between ages of 4 and 99, there's stuff happening all the time in people's lives. Just last night, somebody was telling me that they had a tragedy happen in their family, and they just started reaching out to God, started praying. They said, we've lived in the area. We did not know about your church. We've never seen your church, and we've certainly never seen you on our social media feed. And that night, they stumbled across Grace Church online. That father, they couldn't shake it. They're like, we've never seen you before, and now all we see is you. And then last weekend, they decided to watch online. This week, they came to church for the first time, and they're just in tears at how much they feel like God is specifically reaching out to them and pulling them in to his life and his love. And so stuff like that, the ways we're able to connect with people as a people, as a church, is nonstop. And the reason I'm bringing all this up is because it's good for us to get into the rhythms of supporting how that ministry works together. And so we want to make sure that we as a family are resourcing and giving and being generous about how we can continue to connect with people. And so if giving regularly here is not a part of something you do yet, I want to encourage you, maybe this is the month to take a look at being a part of that. You can set things up online and make it easy. I know my wife and I, we do it regularly and just have a monthly thing set up because we want to be a part of what God is doing here. And it seems like from sun up to sundown, we have an opportunity to connect with people of all ages all the time to help them wherever they're at. And we want to see that continue to move forward. So if that's something that you feel like, yep, I need to be a part of that, or God's nudging you to do that, I want to recommend it. It's a great thing to be involved in, and it'd be awesome. All right. This weekend, we are actually wrapping up a series called Invisible Walls, where we've taken a look at these different things that God is helping us break down that keep us from the things that tend to get in the way of us connecting with him. Like, what does it mean to connect with God? And how do those invisible things mess with us? Or even how does it keep us from connecting with his church and being with his people and connecting with how he's trying to pull us together? And so whether we're believers or whether we're kind of checking things out with Jesus, there tends to be these things that get in the way. And we've kind of taken a look at all these different pictures that God shows us in the scripture about what it means to be a part of the family of God, what it means to be his people. And so whether we feel like an outsider, or maybe sometimes we find ourselves being overly critical, or we have huge questions, or we feel displaced, or we feel stuck, or maybe we even just feel inadequate, Jesus meets us in those, and he'll lead us and guide us and grow us and mature us if we allow him to begin knocking down these invisible walls in our life. But the question is, as we kind of wrap up this series, who is God talking to? Who is God talking to? What does it take? What does it take to respond to how Jesus is knocking down these invisible walls? Well, we're gonna be in Matthew chapter 16 this weekend. So if you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible and you wanna follow along on your phone, you can do that as well. But we're gonna be in there, and in verse 24, this passage you'll see in your Bible starts with, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, if any of you wants to be my follower. Jesus is about to get really helpful here. Jesus is saying, hey, if you want to be in on this, and I'll be honest, I get this question pretty regularly. I got it this week. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to dive into this? The disciples are about to get this amazing instruction from Jesus, but before we get into what he's about to say, I want to kind of establish who's talking to these disciples. We all know it's Jesus. But what have they seen of him? What have they witnessed? What have they experienced? What are they noticing? What are they hearing from Jesus? So even if we just go back through the account of Matthew, back through the book of Matthew, we're gonna see the Jesus that the disciples are looking at. And it starts with this idea that he has incredibly authoritative teaching, that Jesus is actually helping bring out the understanding and the truth of the scriptures like they've never seen before. The Old Testament that we would know today, as he's teaching through that and breaking that down, people are like, this is something unique. This is something different. Jesus is a whole nother level, beyond S-tier level of authoritative teaching. Then they notice that he goes toe-to-toe with the corrupt religious leadership. The religious leadership that's actually fighting against people connecting with God, making it harder to connect with God, Jesus is going toe-to-toe with. Like, listen, my Father is trying to connect with his people and you're getting in the way. He goes toe-to-toe with them. And so the disciples are like, Jesus isn't messing around. Jesus is confident in who he is and what he's doing to even go up against the leadership in those ways. He's healing the sick, the blind, those that can't walk, those that have leprosy, this crazy skin disease. Jesus is healing them, showing he has power over the body and over the physical. Jesus calms the storm. On a boat ride across the lake, these fishermen, these sailors, they're on a boat. The storm gets so bad, they're freaking out. That's how bad it was. Jesus is awakened, and he just says, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves instantly calm down, and the disciples' reaction is even, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Power over nature. A couple different times, Jesus feeds thousands with just a small basket of food. A few loaves of bread, a few fish. Jesus somehow has power over the laws of nature as he begins to pull apart the bread and pull apart the fish. And what should have only fed a couple of people is now feeding thousands of people. The disciples have seen this not once, but at least a couple of times. Jesus walks on water, showing his power over all of the above, over the body, over nature, over the laws of nature. They're out on the lake in a boat, and Jesus walks out to them on top of the water. Jesus, we talked about this a little bit last week, cast out demons. That Jesus not only has power over the physical, as if somehow that's not enough, but he also has power over the spiritual world. That the demons, even though they're completely against Jesus, have to and will listen to who he is. That's the authority and the power that he has over the spiritual. They've seen him bring people back from the dead, at least two, showing that he has power over life and death itself. That Jesus walks into a bedroom of a young girl that just passed away or walks up to the tomb of someone that died a few days ago and brings them back to life. And just a few moments before the conversation that we're going to dig into, if you scrolled back up or flipped a page back, you'll see that Jesus is confirming that he is in fact the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that was sent to save humanity, the one that was sent to cover and forgive the sins of the world. Jesus is confirming that, yes, indeed, I am he. I am God. This is who the disciples are seeing. This is the person that they're interacting with. This isn't just, well, Jesus has some neat ideas. Let's see what he has to say. Jesus has established himself as the most interesting man in the world. Jesus has established himself as God. And so when he says these words, if any of you wants to be my follower, this isn't an Instagram plea, right? This isn't just, would you follow me? Hey, I'm looking to pull some people together. What do you think about? Jesus knows you've seen who I am. You know who I am. You've seen the fullness of what I bring to the table. And if you want to follow me, if you want to connect with God, if you want to actually be a part of what God has to offer, what I'm about to say is incredibly important. So my question for you is this: who do you see Jesus as? Because he is who he is. Are we willing to admit that he is who he says he is? Do you want him? Do you want what Jesus brings to the table? Do you see who he is? Because if you want a part of what Jesus has, then what he's about to say is not a flippant thing. That's why Jesus is establishing himself this way. Listen, this isn't just a world philosophy. This isn't just a way of life. I'm telling you that I'm God. And so if you want to be connected with me, if you want to follow me, then I'm about to make a proposition as the greatest man and as God, the greatest proposition anyone has ever made. Even if you're not in on Jesus yet, even if you're trying to figure this out, he's trying to help you see that he's not selling you on something. He's not trying to sell you on a major in college. He's not trying to sell you on a career path. He's not trying to sell you on a mantra. This is not a to each their own situation. Jesus is trying to show you that I'm the creator. I am God. And I want to help you understand what it means to be connected with me. And the reason I'm bringing all of this out is because I would beg you, I would implore you that we cannot miss that what he's saying applies to you and to me. This isn't just a historical record. Jesus is saying, if you want to be a follower of mine, I'm about to show you what it takes. Now, here's where this gets a little bit dangerous sociologically. Some of you might be familiar with something called the bystander effect. And what happens is in a group of people, you hear someone talking, you hear someone presenting, and you're really glad that other people are hearing it. Or you realize, okay, he's not talking to me. There's no way that he means me. He means these other people. He means everybody else. And what I'm trying to help you see is that Jesus isn't working with everybody else at this moment. He's trying to connect with you. He's trying to zero in with you. He's trying to help you be connected with God. And so don't let the bystander effect win and realize instead that Jesus is actually trying to get a hold of your life. Now, let's get into what Jesus says in this passage, and let's begin to uncover some of the ways that he's helpful and what it means to be a follower of his. Jesus says to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're gonna lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Here's what Jesus is trying to help us understand with this passage. Jesus is trying to help us understand that we need to let our life with Jesus permeate the entirety of who we are. We need to let the entirety of our lives be permeated by who Jesus is. Now, I brought a little gift for you all, okay? So let's see here. I think I got some good stuff here. First of all, we got some mushrooms, because I went shopping and my wife can't say no. Let's see here, we got some onions, and I think, let's see here, we got some potatoes and carrots. Okay, and then we got some chicken broth and some zucchini, right? Like, this is good. Why do we have all this? Because it's soup season, okay? And we are gonna make some soup this morning, right? So unfortunately, you just got all of your tips that I have to offer with soup done. Like, that's it. There's ingredients. Cool. So when we make soup, how do we make soup, right? Well, we're gonna put the ingredients in the pot, obviously. So we'll put the zucchini in, we'll put the onions in, we'll put the carrots in, we'll put the potatoes in, we'll put the mushrooms in, and then we'll make sure that there's broth in there so it's actually soup, right? And then what do we do next? Well, we mix it, obviously. We mix the soup, and I'm getting the reaction that I predicted where you're all looking at me like I'm a moron because this is not how you make soup, but Jesus does miracles. Just kidding, like it's just... You see, right? It's just the stuff. Why isn't it soup? It's not rhetorical. Why isn't it soup? Why not? I didn't mix it. What else? It's not hot. I mean, there could be a gazpacho. I'm just saying, no. It's not hot. What else? I didn't open up the packaging. What else? It's not seasoned. I mean, there's someone that knows food, right? Like, you could unwrap all that, put that in there, mix it all together, and you're like, that's not soup. All right, that's just, listen, we do this with our life. We do this with our life. Because we have these different things that are a part of our life, right? We have our romantic interests, right? We have our work life, the people that we interact with at work and the things we're trying to get accomplished. We have the things that we're trying to do at home and those home projects and the Pinterest board, and we're trying to get everything to look just right and all that kind of stuff. We have our family, and they're complicated and have many layers, so they're the onions. Plus, they kind of stink sometimes, right? And then we just have all of these different facets of our life, and then we, you know, we're at church. So I'm assuming you want Jesus to be a part of your life, and maybe he's even really important, so we'll get two of those because we don't make sure we have plenty of Jesus in our life. But it's not soup. And we keep everything separated because I don't know that I really want my family to know how I interact at work. I mean, like, all the time. Because how I talk with those people and how I do some of my, I don't know that I don't know that I want those paths crossing that often. And I'm not really sure that I want my family to see what I do on the weekend. And I'm not really sure, good or bad. I'm not really sure that I want my family to see what I do at night, or I'm not sure I want some of my family to know that I go to church. I'm not sure that I want Jesus to interact with my romantic life. I'm not sure that I want Jesus to interact with this part of my life. And so when we tried to build our life, we're like, well, right, I'm interested in these people and I have these desires and I work with these people and, you know, I'm trying to do these things with my career path and my home and where I'm living and my zip code and, you know, my family. I'm trying to figure things out there. And then of course, like, Jesus seems important. And so I pray and I do these things and I want what he wants. And then when we look at our life and we wonder why Jesus isn't connected with or changing or helping in different areas of our life, it's because we haven't yet made any soup with our life. We haven't pulled things together. We keep things separate. And so when we start to look at, you know, is Jesus actually going to help me with my relationships? We're like, well, I would love him to like wave his magic wand, his miracle wand, and like make my relationships better, but I don't want him like to inform how I handle my relationships. Like, I don't want to like change, I just want him to change the results. I'm not sure I really want him to be involved with my work life, because that means I might have to make decisions differently, or I might have to interact with clients differently, or I might have to manage my employees differently. So I'm gonna keep that separate, because I know what I'm, that's business, that's not Jesus talk, that's over here. But then we wonder why the stress and the buildup and the burden and all that kind of stuff, and it's not, I want Jesus to change my life. I mean, I just don't want him to like change my life. And so we go through these parts of our life and we do not let them intersect, and we certainly try to keep Jesus out of certain sectors. I mean, I don't want him to navigate those things, but here's the deal. Many of us would be familiar with the concept of baptism. And the word baptism actually means to immerse. And so when we get baptized, what that's supposed to symbolize is that we're immersing our lives into the fullness of what Jesus brings to the table. That we would actually die to ourselves and open up the compartments and open up the cellophane of our life and say, Jesus, I want you in on all of this. As a matter of fact, as a follower of Christ, the scripture says that you are given the Holy Spirit when you decide to follow Jesus, that the Holy Spirit actually comes to dwell within you. God gives you his very spirit to guide you, to comfort you, to counsel you, to tell you what's right and the wrong. He puts that inside of us. As a matter of fact, the scripture describes it this way, that you'd be baptized by the Holy Spirit, that you'd be immersed by the very person of God, so that he can interact and help you within all of these facets. And yet sometimes, some of us, we fight to keep everything in its own place. Jesus wants us to have a whole self apprenticeship. He actually says that we need to abide in him. Or an author, pastor, John Mark Comer, he says we need to make our home in him. But when we look around at the different facets of our life and we think about our private thoughts and our desires, is Jesus allowed in to those? When we think about our office or our work life or even our school life, is Jesus allowed to impact the decisions that we're making and the ways in which we go about our day? What about our pain and our shame and our past? We try to keep that compartmentalized oftentimes. We try to keep that down because we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to walk through it again. But what if Jesus is trying to heal you through it and not just have it deep down buried? But what if he wants to do something with it? Is he allowed to interact with that and you? What about your habits or your appetites? The rhythms of your life, the things you feel like you have control of? Is Jesus allowed to interact with or mess with any of that? Are we willing to unwrap the cellophane and the styrofoam and the packaging of our own lives and allow Jesus to begin to interact with us? And allow Jesus begin to show you how he can bring his power over life, his power over the physical, his power over the body, his power over the spiritual, his authoritative understanding of how all things work. Is he allowed to bring that, the uniqueness, the power, the wonder, the life, the love of who he is Are we willing to allow that to show up in our life? Jesus is asking, he's showing us that we need to let our life with him permeate the entirety of who we are. And listen, it is exhausting living the other way. It's exhausting when we're trying to live some version of a double life. To remember, who am I supposed to be at work, and who am I supposed to be with these friends, and who am I supposed to be with my family, and who am I supposed to be over here, and who am I supposed to be in church? What lie did I tell those people, and I can't talk about that person because they're not supposed to know that I talk with that. It's exhausting to keep everything separate. Jesus is actually trying to free us, and he's saying, no. It's actually better if we find ourselves allowing our life to be immersed, allowing our life to be more of an open book, allowing Jesus to permeate all of these things. So whether we're in the coffee shop or dealing with friends or dealing with family or worshiping and connecting at church or whether we're doing any of these things, we suddenly find the freedom that Jesus is our constant. Jesus is the one that helps us in all of those scenarios. And we trust him and his power over all facets of life as we work through all of these things. We're always mindful of Jesus. And he actually says in one of his earlier teachings in Matthew 6 that if you seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, he will give you everything you need. He knows what you need. He knows what to bring into your life. He knows that if you seek him first, if you make a home in him, if you build your life of soup with him, he will help you in every other aspect of life. Now let's go back to our passage in Matthew 16, because I think Jesus unpacks a little bit more to help us understand this. Verse 25, Jesus says this, if you try to hang on to your life, you're gonna lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. I think one of the things that Jesus is trying to help us understand when we think about the soup of our life is that some of us need to add stuff. Some of us need to add stuff. We're missing ingredients. There's not a whole lot of Jesus in our life to immerse with the rest of the things that are going on. We come to church, we hear a guy teach for a little while, we might sing a couple of songs, but is that permeating our entire life? If we want Jesus's understanding to help us in how we think and how we process and how we perceive how life works, when are we spending time allowing that to get into our minds and hearts? When are we spending time somehow digesting the word of God? Whether it's listening to the teaching or listening to the scripture or opening the Bible and reading through the Bible, when are we allowing the truth of who God is and what he says and what he teaches? When is that showing up? Because if we don't have that as a part of our rhythm, there's no way for our minds to begin to see things and understand things and process things the way that God does. Some of us, we need to add people to our life. Who do you process the faith with? Who do you process how hard it is sometimes to take a step of faith and to actually live this part of your life in the way that Jesus is calling you to? Who do you pray with? Who are you able to confess things with and be open about and say, I need help, I'm a mess here, would you walk with me, would you journey with me? If we're going to work and no one wants to talk about Jesus and we go to school and no one really wants to have a real conversation about our faith and we go home and even they are not really sure how to navigate faith, then we have to add people to our life to actually be able to have those conversations and those relationships with. And then some of us, we need an outlet. We need an outlet. We need to connect with other people. Last week we talked about we all have a purpose. God has a purpose for your life and he wants you to make a difference in other people's lives, but some of us were so isolated. Our life is so perfectly isolated, especially in the gift that is I could work from home. Sometimes we're so isolated, there's no one to have an impact with. We don't get outside of our own walls. And we have to add an opportunity to love people, to serve people, to help them see who Jesus is, to live and do our purpose. If those things aren't a part of our rhythm, then we don't have Jesus to mix into the rest of our life. Some of us, We need to add some stuff to our life if we want to see Jesus permeate the whole thing. The next verse, Jesus says, what does it benefit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Listen, I think some of us need to replace some stuff. Some of us need to replace some stuff. What's getting in the way of us allowing Jesus to work in the fabric of our life, in our very soul, in our very core? What are you chasing? When you wake up in the morning, what drives you? What are you running after? Who are you trying to become? What are you trying to achieve with your life? What are you chasing? Is it money? I just need more money. I need more security. If I don't make more money, I'm not safe. If I'm not safe, I'm not secure. If I'm not secure, what am I even doing? How do I watch out for my family? I need more money. I need more money. I need more money. If that's all we're chasing, is it recognition? Is it status? I need to be seen by my colleagues. I need to be seen as with my family. I need to be seen in these ways. Is it control? I want people to see how smart I am. I want people to understand that if they did things the way that I do them, that all life would be better. I want to control this. I must make things the way that they need to be as far as I'm concerned. Is it comfort? Some of us worship the weekend. We worship that time off. We worship that opportunity to travel. And it's everything to us. Is it image? Your reputation? Listen, we can chase these things, and I listed a lot of these on purpose because in and of themselves, they might not even be that bad unless they're becoming the very point of our life. Unless they're becoming the very fabric of who we think we're supposed to be. And Jesus is then asking, what good is it to gain the whole world in any of these places but lose your soul? Just this last week, I was able to get together with a group of guys and kind of chat a little bit about life. And one of the questions that came up was, when are you going to die? And I know none of us know, but if everything kind of goes the way that you think it will go, when are you going to die? And how much time is there between now and then? And based on the way that you're living your life now, what are people going to talk about at your funeral? In my experience, and I've done my fair share of funerals, very few people talk about all the things we just talked about. No one goes to the funeral, even if you got plenty of money. No one says, let me tell you about this guy's bank account. Even coworkers might talk about like, oh man, they were great to work with, but then they'll shift into talking about you, like who you were. What it was like to work with you, connect with you, talk with you. They don't talk about your ambitions. They might remember for a second that you went on that trip, but they usually only remember it if they did it with you. It's a relationship thing. You know what people talk about at funerals? They talk about their relationships. What were they like? What was it like to sit down and have a meal with them? What was it like to have a conversation with them? What was it like to be around them on the holidays? What was it like to be with them? And you know the other thing they talk about that they especially will ask their pastor about? Is there any way that you can give me assurance that this person's in heaven? What people talk about is their soul, their connection with other people and their connection with God, which is fascinating because Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God and to love other people. Almost like Jesus knows how this works. And so what good is it to gain all the money, to gain all the recognition, to gain all the accolades, to gain all the awards, to gain all of this and gain all of that and to have the right image and this, that, and the other and lose your soul? That at your funeral, at the end of your life, no one even knows for sure what to say that's nice because they don't remember being able to actually connect with you. And no one knows how to talk about your faith or your relationship with God because you never made it a thing. And so they live the rest of their lives with major question marks in their mind because they're not exactly sure. Let me tell you, one of the greatest gifts you can give to your family is that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you are connected with Jesus Christ. that you have given your life to him and put your soul in his hands so that in that moment they have the confidence, the hope, and the peace that you're at home with your heavenly Father. Listen, what good is it to gain the whole world but lose your connection with those that you love the most, lose your connection with people that you could have had an impact with, and lose your eternal connection with God? Who cares what you achieve if you lose all of that? Listen, sometimes we need to add stuff, sometimes we need to replace some stuff, but Jesus is asking us to follow him. He's trying to help us break down these invisible walls. He's telling us that we need to move from our old selves that sometimes prioritizes these types of things to our new selves, where Jesus suddenly interacts with all the different facets of what makes us us. That this incredible guy, this incredible God, this miracle working, this bring people back from the dead person, this sacrificially leading person, this conqueror of sin and death, this person that's both fully God and fully man, is asking you to follow him and to be with him and to let him begin to change the very fabric of your life. And what he's trying to say is any response that sounds a little bit like, I guess he can kind of interact with this part of my life, is not what Jesus is asking for. And he's trying to say that's not what works. Some of us are slipping back into the very beginning of this message, wondering who this applies to. It applies to us. If we're interested in Jesus at all, what he's saying applies to you and me. And some of us are wondering if we're going to do anything about it. But let's go back to the very first verse that we looked at. Verse 24, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and actively follow me. If we want Jesus, if we want what he has for us, we have to be honest that one of the most powerful invisible walls in our life that keeps us from the thing that God wants for us and that we want from God is our priorities. It's us. We get in our own way. I want this and Jesus wants that, and I'm going to get what I want, and therefore I'm not really sure I can grab a hold of what Jesus wants. But following Jesus changes everything. It just does. Following Jesus changes everything. Some of us want to live in the definition of insanity, where I want to keep doing the same things that I'm doing right now. I just want different results. I want to keep doing the same things. I want to sin this way. I want to talk to people this way. I want to do business this way. I want to live my life this way. I want to do relationships this way. Don't you dare tell me how to date or who to date. Don't you dare tell me how to think about this. Don't you dare tell me think about this. But Jesus, if you could just change my life. We want to live in the definition of insanity, and Jesus is saying that's not what works. If you're just trying to add a little bit of Jesus to your already in motion life, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. But if you give your whole life, your relationships, your desires, your career path, your people, your family, your pain, your shame, when we give all of that to Jesus, that's when you begin to discover what your life was always meant to be. Jesus is asking you to be with him, to follow him, and he has shown and proven over and over and over again that he is the one to follow. So as the band comes out to allow us some time to process, I want to give you a few questions. I want to give you a few questions to process as you think about what this could look like for you. First of all, I wonder if you would be honest in this moment to ask God what needs added to your life. What needs added to your life? And are we going to do something about it? Are we going to sign up for the thing? Are we going to make the phone call? Are we going to send the message? Are we going to tell God yes? And begin to add some things to our life that we know need added? Are we willing to ask him what those things are? Are we going to ask God what needs replaced? That maybe I need to focus a little less on this, and I need to focus a lot more on that. Am I willing to trust Jesus' priorities? That maybe if I stopped focusing here and started focusing here, things would actually start to change. And are we willing to ask God what we're keeping from him? And I mean truly ask him. Because maybe it's something that's not obvious to you. Maybe it's something that you never really thought of before. And maybe it's something that God brings to mind and is helping you see, listen, this is something that's keeping you from opening up the ingredients of your life and beginning to experience all that I am and all the ways that I want to interact with you. You're keeping this from me. Would you open it up? Would you give it over to your Savior? And listen, as we kind of close this time together, I want to say something that maybe might seem a little obvious. Some of us, the biggest invisible wall that's in the way of you interacting with Jesus, the biggest invisible wall, the strongest invisible wall that seems right there in the way of experiencing who God is you saying yes to Jesus. You can't allow Jesus to interact with your life if you've never put Jesus into your life in the first place. If we've strong-armed and said no to Jesus repeatedly over and over and over and over and over again, it's no wonder you've yet to experience the relationship, the connection, and the power of Jesus in your life. And the first step to see that happen is for you to say yes to Jesus. That I realize I need you. I realize who you are. I realize I can't do this by myself. And so I'm asking you to forgive me for keeping you away. And I'm asking, would you come into my life so that the power of who you are, your power over the body, the physical, the spiritual, over life, over death, over my sin, I'm asking that you, Jesus, come into my life, that you would immerse me with your Spirit, and that you'd begin a journey in me to begin to experience the wonder of what it looks like to have you in my life. That might be your biggest invisible wall, and maybe today's the day it comes down. As we pray, and that's you, would you say yes? Would you give your life to Jesus? And would you add at least one thing to your life today by telling at least one other person today that today was the day I said yes to Jesus? So that we can celebrate with you and begin helping you walk down this life of Jesus building, making some soup with your life. As the band does these couple of songs, would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you. Thank you for showing us what it looks like to follow you and even helping us realize why sometimes it seems like it's not all working. And it might be because we're just not allowing you in. And we've kept up these barriers, big and small. But Jesus, in this moment, would you begin to tear them down? Would you help those in the room that need to say yes? Would you give them the courage? Would you help them sense your invitation to say yes today? God, if we're holding back our relationships, if we're holding back our desires, would you allow us to realize that you are the one that knows how to meet our innermost desires, how to satisfy the longings of our soul, how to give us the belonging and the care and the connection that we so desperately crave? Would you help us to tear down those walls? God, would you free us and help us to become people like you in our families, in our workplaces, in our community? Would you show us how to help other people live a life fully for you? God, as we spend this time praying and being honest and asking these questions, would you begin to meet us and help us to see what you see so that we can begin to live a life that only you can offer? And it's your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.